speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our work today, of course, has been, I'm sure, acceptable unto God because it's been in harmony with His will. And as we heard in our reading tonight, they are one, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. They are one in their aim, their purpose, their design, their desires. And, of course, being that way, all of them agree in that which is presented by the Holy Spirit. And He said the Spirit is the Word of God. So that Spirit is what we use as a standard for morality. And that's what we've been speaking about today. Are you a moral person? Are you immoral? Are you amoral? I hope by now that you understand those three terms and know that you're one of the other of the three. If you're moral, that means you're living in harmony with the standard of truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it is that truth by which we walk. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway." And he said, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now that's to be moral. And if you're a moral person, it means that you're walking in the commandments of the Lord and you're withholding yourself from those things that are evil. We are to abstain from evil and do good. And that is the way to enjoy the blessings of life. If you're immoral, that means that you know the standard is there, but you just don't care anything about it. There are those who say, "Well, we just don't live with the same standard we used to." Two things are acknowledged there, and one of them is there used to be a standard by which they live, but they're not going to live by it anymore. And there are a lot in our world who once were moral that are now immoral simply because they're not walking in the truth of the gospel anymore. Well, to be amoral, of course, means you just don't care. And to blame it on Satan and to say, "Well, it's just too much for us. We're tempted above that which we're able." The Bible denies that. The Bible says, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But He said, "There is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Now, we learned this morning that God does prove us. But we also learned that God does not seduce us. God does not cause anyone to sin morally. He does not seduce us to do wrong. Now, He may allow the devil to seduce us, but God does not do so. God cannot be seduced with error and wrong, and He can't seduce any man because of His purity of character. But we learned that there are those in the world, free moral agents, of course, all of us are, and we are the only part of God's creatures that can deny His will. We have the choice of obeying Him or not obeying Him, and that means that we have the choice of being moral or immoral, and it means that we can either walk in harmony with that which He commands or not do so. The three avenues that Satan comes at us with is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He did that with Adam and Eve. He did that with our Lord, and He does that same thing now. And so because of that, we need to be on guard. Knowing how He approaches us, let us always be ready unto every good work, and let us put away evil from our lives, even the very appearance of evil, so that we may not be caught up in those things which Satan desires of us. Sin and morality, then, are opposites, aren't they? They will not go together. You cannot have one and not have the other in an opposite way to it. If you have sin, you don't have morality. If you have morality, you don't have sin in your life. Worldliness is immorality. Worldliness is anything that stands in the way of our doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. Immorality, then, is the bottom line in our heart. Our heart is the reason for immorality. If a man's heart is evil, all that he does is evil. If his eye is diseased, and that's what the Lord said, then his whole body is diseased. In other words, if we desire those things of the flesh, and our hearts are set on doing those things, we can rest assured that we shall be completely evil. In knowing that, then, we want to be sure that we keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. It may be that worldly actions such as lasciviousness or uncleanliness or else drunkenness or reveling, which is dancing, as mentioned in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21, that may be the way immorality is in our lives because our hearts want those things. But it is also true that it may be of a religious nature because there is also mentioned in Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, and heresies. These are religious sins. And so further, Paul said that those who practice these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And also worldliness may be in our lives because we're just too busy. We can be too busy to serve the Lord, and that's worldliness too. Indeed, if the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life take advantage of us, as we heard at the nursing home this afternoon, if we don't get our priorities straight, we're going to be of all men most pitiful, aren't we? We're going to be in sin because we're in worldliness. Many people do not get their priorities straight. They don't seek first the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God, and therefore, because of that, materialism may be it. Materialism or the lovers of pleasure, more than the lovers of God, may be the things that cause us to stumble and to fall. But the basis of all this difficulty and immorality is our heart, not down here, but up here. This is the Bible heart. And when our hearts are set on and reasoning on things of the world, then our minds become clouded, our eyes are not able to see clearly, and because of that, Jesus said, this people's hearts are waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Now, this materialism that gets in our way, again, is the basic difficulty of the heart. For Jesus said, for out of the heart cometh evil thoughts, murders, adultery, and fornication, thefts, false witness, and railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with one unwashed hands does not defile the man. Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. Now, we've noticed then some overall pictures of immorality, but let's notice a few of the particular immoral sins that we may be guilty of. No one can doubt, of course, the moral collapse in America. We've seen it from the White House on down, and it's a sad thing to see our country, which was first known as a Christian nation, one who sought after God, now without the peace that it once had, now without the harmony that it once had, the purity of the home, the purity of the church are both threatened, simply because the heart doesn't desire to have the Word of God guide and direct our lives. So until we come back to the morality of following the Bible, strengthening both old and young, the church and the Bible are not going to be seen as the towers of strength they ought to be seen as. So when we notice these things, the church needs to know what it's here for. For here the preaching of the gospel, the keeping of the saved saved, and of course the benevolent work. Jesus said in Mark 16, also Galatians 6 and James 1:27, we can't depend on the government to legislate morality, can we? Because it does not do so. We can't depend on Hollywood to help us in morality because they're trying to destroy morality. They're trying to make everyone go into immorality. And so because of that, we really need to take some views of what's pulling down the strength of the Lord's people and of the church tonight. I want to suggest, first of all, in these particular sins, is the media itself. The media today is overseen and thrusted by those who are ungodly people, evidently. It is amazing how many things they can get up to cause others to sin. Now, television and movies are not wrong within themselves, but when they are only directed and thrusted in the expressed intentions of breaking down all morality, then we need to find the off button on those. Now, really, there are some things that are good, but statistics show that a young person, before he finishes high school, will have seen 20,000 hours of television. Now, to know that television is trying to break down the morals, what are we doing to counteract that? What are parents doing? What are others in the Lord's church doing to try to counteract those things? If this many hours are spent in entertainment, how few hours there will be in that which is religious practices and learning the truth. You know, we're in a battle for the mind, aren't we? And that's what is so difficult in this situation. And if we don't have parents and we don't have elders and we don't have preachers and Bible class teachers who in general are awake to the needs of those young people, we're going to lose them. Now, we will lose a generation. Just as we find in Judges the second chapter, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And so it is that we may do the same. Through the ears and the eyes comes the point of coming into the heart of the mind. And so, either for evil or for good, we are approached in the same way. If it is through the ears or the eyes that we learn evil, desire to do evil, then we will do evil. And, of course, the devil can't make us do it, and God won't make us do it, as we've learned. But we, as free moral agents, are learning that those things which tempt us are oftentimes given into, and that Hollywood and all of its evils are working havoc and devastation on those who want to uphold good morality, but they are seeing and showing so many things against that that our young people are being drawn into these things. They're even taking degradation of that which has been right and pulling it down and even showing it and portraying it as normal and desirous. How sad it is that our young people are being duped. Now, it's gradual, and when they think they don't have something to say to you, they certainly will back off until they can find something by which they can destroy your morals. Well, that, of course, is so because they don't love the Bible. And we need to learn, as Hebrews 5:12 says, when for time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments, the oracles of God, the very basics of it. And he said we need to exercise our senses to discern, to know what's good and what's evil. And we need to say what's good and what's evil. We need to know what's good and what's evil, and we need to say what's good and what's evil. For instance, just to cover a few of those things tonight, there's pornography. Pornography, of course, porn means harlots. And pornography means pictures or depictions that are inciting lust. That's the purpose of it. And in these, we find, of course, the writings and the depictions of those who are prostitutes. These slick productions of our day used to be under the counter. Now they're out on the counter. Now they're out for everybody to see. And, of course, James 1:13 through 16 again says this is for the lustful suckers. And those who fall into that trap will indeed have death as the end. They will become obsessed with those things. And it is worse, I think, than drugs or gambling when a man becomes obsessed with the pornography. Pornography can even be seen in our newspapers many times, in the ads that are put out by some of the department stores. It's nothing short of pornography. On the television, there is nothing short of pornography to sell everything from toothbrushes to cars. So when we understand that, if anyone wonders why it is that these things are being done, the bottom line is money. Indeed, it is said that there is $500 million a year made on the books of pornography. And not only that, but 18 million copies of this filth sheet is read and imbibed every month. Now, if you can imagine what that is, my friend, you can imagine how the heart can be seared over with that. And if and when the public stops buying those, they'll stop being published. But as long as money's going filtering into this, it's going to continue. And a news report in August of 2001, it suggested that several colleges now are now offering a course in pornography. Isn't that a shame and a disgrace that any college would even think of offering something like that? But you can see the world loves its own. Caring individuals in the Lord's church have to stand against that which is corrupt, that which destroys, and that which causes wicked obsession. You know, in 2 Peter 2:14, he said they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling innocent hearts with hearts that have exercised with covetous practices. They're money hungry. And then the last phrase is really telling. He says, cursed children. These once were children of God, but they followed in the wrong way. And having followed off into these evil practices where they could not cease from sin and their eyes were full of adultery, they became cursed children. Well, let's notice also another of these, and that's dancing. Dancing, of course, some people say, now that's just don't get on that because our children love to dance. Well, that's bad. I'm sorry that your children love to do that, and I'm sorry you haven't been good enough parents to teach them better than that, because you should have studied your Bible more to see that this was one of the handiest tools the devil has in his arsenal. And when we talk about that, many have begun to go down the road of immorality and ruin by the simple dance. It has started more young ladies and more young men down that road than anything else that I know of. And they may say, oh, look how innocent it is. Well, there's nothing innocent about it. When you check it out, it's not innocent. It is indeed throwing two bodies together when they're not able to handle things that indeed are going to be upon them. Galatians 5:19 through 21 uses three words that shows us these are works of the flesh. One of them is uncleanness. That means lewdness. The modern dance certainly includes lewdness. Then again, there's lasciviousness, which means indecent bodily movements. That is certainly a part of the modern dance. And then third of all is reveling, which simply means dancing. So when you think about the works of the flesh, this is one of those which fools more people perhaps than any other one. Oh, I know some people say, but look what good exercise it is. Friend, you can find some easier exercise than that. that is just as good for your body, and you don't have to enter into that which the world is dictating. Or some say, well, I want my child to be graceful. Well, if that child, your child is graceful, it'll still be sin. And you cannot overcome that. It's a work of the flesh. And it will pay its dividends. When you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. I don't know how that could be any clearer. And it should not have to be any clearer. The Bible condemns it. The world acknowledges it, that it's a sin. And every Christian ought to know that it is. And the real reason for dancing, if you just ask three questions, you'll find out what the real reason is. First of all, what is the inducement? Do you know? Is it really exercise? Nah. What's the effect? Is it really to be graceful? Nah. What is the result? Now, I don't have to answer those questions, do I? Because you know the answers to them. And when we put girls with girls and boys with boys to do the dance, they don't want to dance anymore. Why not? Well, that's not the purpose of it. It's not exercise, and it's not to be graceful either. It has an inducement to it. And all will acknowledge, you will answer honestly, and acknowledge that this is sexual feelings. That's the reason for it. And it involves first, foremost, and always those sexual feelings. That's the purpose of it. And there's no need in us denying that or lying to ourselves about it. If you're going to put your children through that, friend, you need to know it's the work of the flesh, and you're going to reap what you sow. And we need to teach our children, rather, 2 Timothy 2:22, to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And to remove shame, stop the dancing. To remove a ruined reputation, stop the dancing. To remove the chance that you may be infected with a deadly disease, stop the dancing. Well, when you get to that, then you can understand what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 6:18 when he says, flee fornication. My friend, I think anybody who thinks at all knows that's true. What to wear? What should we wear? Well, somebody said, I don't know why you want to talk about that. Well, because so many people sin in what they wear. So many people sin because they're loose in their influence. Their influence is also bad for other people because of what they wear. They can't teach anybody because of what they wear. Or maybe we should say what they don't wear. Immodest apparel causes many, of course, to lose their souls. Now, clothing is not only made for our protection against the elements. It is also made so we can be moral, that we can be upright in our thinking and express to the world that we're people professing godliness. We're not people who are trying to incite lust as the pornographers do. We're not trying to go against our standard of the Bible as so many people in the world do to cause the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We know those are the avenues of Satan, don't we? And so why don't we look at this as we should? 1 Timothy 2:9, also 1 Peter 3:1-6, especially exhort ladies that they should walk uprightly before the Lord. And those who are husbands and fathers, they need to take a look at their daughters and at their wives and be sure that they're not doing things with the mini or the open or the slit skirt or the shorts as well as the skin-tight jeans or the see-through clothing that are causing others to sin. You know, in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And if you cause that lust, my friends, you're no less guilty. If you put yourself out to be one who causes that lust to be done, immodesty, whether it's found in a beauty contest, whether it's found in an everyday attire, or whether it's found on the mixed swimming party or the football field, it's still wrong. It's still a sin. And your immodesty will lead others to sin. And I suggest again, the father of the family ought to take his wife and daughters aside if they're not paying attention to what they're doing. Oh, I know ego is hard to overcome. I know vanity is sure hard, and how much those who are in the world appeal to our ego and appeal to our vanity. We want to be like the crowd, don't we? We want to be like everybody else. And so if they undress, we want to undress. If they do this, we want to do this. Remember, Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman obtaineth honor. But also it says in verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. Think about it. Then next of all, what about drinking and drugs? Well, there are many, many homes which are adversely touched by these things today. They're hurting. They are indeed about to go under. because of the sins of drinking and drugs. I don't know of anything that is more horrible to the family of man and to the church than this is. And there are those who are indeed drinking. There are those who are using the drugs. And sometimes people say, well, they have a disease. They have a disease, and it's just an innocent action of the good old boys, you know. Really, don't say anything about that, because everybody likes a little snort once in a while. Is that right? Well, you need to think again, friend. It is still causing a lot of heartaches and a lot of hunger and a lot of disrespect, and it's causing a lot of divorce. 71% of Americans drink, and you can buy it at your grocery store. You can buy it at your filling station. You can buy it at the good old bar and grill down here on the corner of the bypass. Oh, yeah, you can get it. It's not hard to find, is it? Young people will tell you they can buy drugs anywhere. They can tell you that they don't even have to walk 10 steps in order to have the drugs that they may desire. Well, we may know that. But you know what? Drinking and drugs are still condemned in the New Testament. They're condemned as being sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 through 10. Also Galatians 5. All the categories of sin always mention drunkenness. And of course, drugs and drinking both enter into that. And the wise counsel of the Old Testament, those wise men there warned that it's a mocker, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. That it will cause you great difficulty. That it will bring you low. And I wish we had time to read all of those verses. But you just ask some parents who have suffered through children who drug themselves down. Or ask some husbands or some wives who've lived with drunken people. Or children who have been persecuted by those who are drunks and druggies. And you ask those about what damage may be involved in the individual drinking or drugs. And you'll find out the enormous scars that are on their loved ones because of drugs and drinking. It is a sin. What about gambling? Well, you know, in Tennessee, we're about to have a big push on gambling. And the congregation here, the elders of this congregation, have just purchased 1,000 tracts on gambling, written by Brother Garland Elkins and Robert R. Taylor. They're excellent tracts. They give the truth on what gambling is, but a lot of people are looking at gambling like this. They don't want to see the wrong. And, of course, they usually claim it's going to help education. It never helps education. They claim it's going to up the tax bracket. Well, it whatever does, it always costs us more to put all of those fellows in jail than it does for our taxes. But then gambling, for those who have fallen prey to it, is a tool of the devil. And, of course, it is contended that this practice is harmless, that it's fun. Have you ever known of a practice of evil that the devil didn't say that about? He says that about all of it. Oh, it's fun. It's harmless. What are you, just an old mossback because you want to object to something? Well, no, that's not it. He's refused to see that gambling is based on greed. They refuse to see that it's on materialism, and it's against every principle of the Bible. The gain by greed is not what the Bible says. The Bible says a man should make his way by the sweat of his brow, by the sweat of his face. And he also says if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Well, gambling is not working. The golden rule is certainly broken. Because it says, as you would that others should do unto you, do you also unto them. It is that which does not produce any good fruit. It always produces evil fruit. And Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. So look at the fruit of that thing. You don't have to look far to see that it's covetousness and extortion. And it's listed all again in the works of the flesh of Galatians 5. Paul says by inspiration that those who practice such as this shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you think that's hard to understand, friend, I think maybe you can get in through the fool's hole into heaven. There's just nothing hard to understand about that, is it? Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe anybody can misunderstand that. We have to warn our children about the dangers of gambling. What a price it is to pay for just a few moments of what some think is indeed a wonderful thing, an entertainment thing. Whether it be gambling at marbles, whether it be matching for cokes, whether it be playing at the casinos, or whether it be an afternoon at bridge, or a friendly poker game, or bingo, or dog, or horse racing, it doesn't matter. When you're wagering something that you have not invested in, or that you have not worked for, that's gambling. And when it is true that that is there, it has this bottom line. Gambling is thievery by consent. It's thievery. You're going to take what somebody else has made for yourself. And God decrees that we should make our way in this world and not by gambling. It is wrong to do so against every principle that the Bible teaches. Well, let's go quickly on. What about murder? You know, since the first murder of Cain against Abel, there have been gallons of blood that have flowed because one took the life of another. How tragic it is to see this, and whether it's pro-choice or women's rights, folks, whether it's abortion or euthanasia, they're sacrificing poor children at the altar of escape. They may be causing some to die because they don't have any choice. The babies don't. It's just the mothers who say, well, I've got a choice. Yes, but what about the baby's choice? They say, well, it's my body, but that baby's not your body. That baby has another body, its own. And it should not be true that that baby is destroyed by abortion. Euthanasia, of course, says we ought to kill the unfit. The infirm, well, what do we want to keep them around for? And we certainly don't want those who are non-useful. Well, who's going to decide that? I think I had not rather have somebody who wants to decide if I'm unfit or who wants to decide if I'm in the way. I don't know what that man may be thinking about, but I certainly don't want to do that to anybody, and I don't want anybody doing it to me. Euthanasia means the good death, but there is no good death. Whether it be rich or poor, God places a high value on life, doesn't he? He never has intended that life should be taken, but if it is taken, Genesis 9:6 says one will have to pay with his own blood. So the final authority in murder does not rest in the medical field. It doesn't even rest in the philosophical field or the theological degrees that men may have, but it rests in the Word of God. And you know what? God definitely will have the last word. John 12:48, he said, he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? 1 John 3:15 says, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then he goes further to say, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. If that means then that you can hate your brother and still go to heaven, I'd like for you to show me that. If you hate your brother, you can't be anything but a murderer. And no murderer hath eternal life in him. And so, my friends, that's a very dangerous thing to do. Thankfully, those who murdered the Lord repented and were baptized, as Acts 2:38 told them to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They gladly receive the word and obey the gospel. And that's what men ought to do tonight. That's the only way that you can keep from dying in your sin, is to obey the gospel by which sin can be removed. But last of all, quickly, what about homosexuality? Homosexuality is being paraded all over us, isn't it? It's in our newspapers, it's on our TVs, it's everywhere. Even our young people now are not too sure there's anything wrong with homosexuality. Well, let me tell you that there is. Now, there's no hate in my heart at all for any person, whether he be a homosexual, a rapist, or whatever he may be. But let me tell you, friend, because I don't hate them doesn't mean they're right. And homosexuality, of course, is just very simply sodomy. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. And you know, when sodomy is present, that, of course, necessitates the fact that God says death is the punishment. Now, we don't kill the homosexuals now, but according to Leviticus 20, or 18, verse 22, there the homosexual was to suffer death. Now, of course, we do call upon them to repent and to turn back to the right way of the Lord, not walk in immorality anymore. It's a chosen lifestyle, and it cannot be that which is necessitated by their birth. Nobody ever came into this world in a manner that was sinful and evil. No man suffers for Adam's sin. No man suffers for anybody's sin except their own. But our God's sympathetic to all who are sick and afflicted. He never did condemn anybody for sickness. And these people aren't sick, except they're doing that which they want to do. Oh, I know they try to dress it up by talking about the gay lifestyle. I know they try to dress it up by talking about their grievous sin as being a gay right that they have. They have no rights in that any more than the rapist has a right. They may indeed proclaim that, but it's still true that the Bible condemns what they're doing, and there is absolutely no right whatsoever proclaimed for them in the Bible. None. And sodomy is a perversion, according to Romans 1:18. Genesis 18, of the grievous tithe. It is that which God condemns. And it, like other sins, are based and founded upon one thing. That's rebellion against God and the standard of morality. You cannot be a homosexual and be moral in the sight of God according to the Word of God. Oh, there are other forms of worldliness, I know, but our time won't allow us to discuss them. But just remember, my friends, anything that man invents to sin, God's already answered the thing in the Bible. That's one of the greatest miracles that's ever been known. And I realize that Titus is told by Paul, now the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You can do that. I can do that. We must do that, or we can't go to heaven. If you're in this audience tonight, sin has entered into your life by one of those three avenues of Satan, and it is there now, and you've never repented of it. You need to come tonight. You need to make straight the crooked path that you've walked. Or, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to come. As you hear His Word, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ before men with your mouth. And we'll bury you in the waters of baptism tonight to wash away your sins. If you're subject in any way, will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.